The first lesson, which will also be the basis for the sermon, from the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild, and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as the Lord commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The Israelites have broken free from their bondage in Egypt, and they have begun their march across the desert to the new homeland God has promised them. Moses is the man leading this convoy of about 600,000 Israelite families across the desert to the promised land. And suddenly, with over 2 million Israelites marching behind him, the Lord commands Moses to stop in his tracks. And he tells Moses to climb by himself a mountain called Sinai. Now later, Moses is going to be joined on the top of Sinai by his assistant and protege, whose name is Joshua. But for now, Moses climbs that mountain all by himself. And he leaves all of those other Israelites alone at the bottom of the mountain. And the Lord tells all those other Israelites not to climb the mountain with Moses, not to go up near him, not to even come near Mount Sinai. And to show that he is drop-dead serious about this, the Lord draws a perimeter around the mountain, and he covers the mountaintop in a dark, thundering cloud. So, you have this huge group of Israelites who are left alone at the bottom of Mount Sinai, while the big man, Moses, goes to the top to speak to the really big man, the Lord. And while Moses is up there speaking to the Lord is delivering to Moses the laws that are going to govern the Israelites while they are traveling through the desert and later after they settle in the promised land. The Lord is giving Moses moral laws for Israel, better known to us as the Ten Commandments. But it's not just that. The Lord is also giving Moses civil laws for the Israelites, rules about things like taxation and land ownership and penalties for crime. And then on top of that, the Lord is also giving Moses ceremonial laws, rules about where, when, and how to worship the Lord. So this is an awful lot of laws that the Lord is delivering to Moses. It is so many laws that they cover 12 full chapters in the book of Exodus. So many laws that it takes the Lord days and days and days to deliver them all to Moses at the top of Mount Sinai. And while Moses is up there with the Lord, those Israelites who are left at the bottom of the mountain begin to get restless. And in their impatience and in their restlessness, those Israelites at the bottom of the mountain approach the man that Moses left in charge down there, whose name is Aaron. And from here on out in the story, try to see if you can understand, not approve, but at least understand why Aaron does what he does. He is surrounded by hundreds of thousands of Israelites who have lost their patience, who are convinced that the Lord has left them. The Lord is no longer there with them. The Lord is way up there on the top of the mountain with Moses, and they are down here all on their own. And these Israelites want Aaron to build them a god who will remind them of the cattle gods that were worshipped back in Egypt. Because say what you will about those Egyptians and their gods, at least they had gods you could see. At least they had gods you knew were real, gods who were there with you. See, the Israelites are convinced that the Lord has left them behind. He has gone up on the mountain, so now they are ready to leave the Lord behind too. Aaron obliges. He builds them giant golden calf made out of their own jewelry, and once that idol has been constructed, the Israelites have a blast. See, finally, something real for them to worship, something they can see, something that they know is there with them. Now, can you understand, not approve, but can you understand why Aaron does what he does in this story? What else can he do, really, right? He's surrounded by a mob of impatient people who believe that the Lord has left them and they want a new God. What else can Aaron do under those circumstances, assuming that he wants to save his own life? So it may be understandable why Aaron does what he does, but that does not make it excusable. And when Moses and Joshua finally descend Mount Sinai, we find out just how serious this sin is that Aaron and the Israelites have committed. Moses does some investigating. He finds out which Israelites were behind the construction of that golden calf. He also finds out which Israelites did not go along with it. They come from a tribe called Levi. So Moses rallies these Levites together. He arms them, and he sends them through the Israelite camps to punish with death those who were behind the building of the golden calf. Now, can you understand why Moses and the Levites do what they do in this story? Or does the death penalty for worshipers of the golden calf seem a little bit over the top? See, this is one of those stories in the Bible that people love to refer to as Old Testament. And what they mean by that is there's so much violence in the story, there's so much death, and the punishment is just way over the top for the crime. Well, if it seems that way to you, consider this. Out of all the nations on earth, God had chosen Israel to be his special nation. He had chosen them to be completely dedicated and devoted to him. He had chosen them out of all the nations on earth to carry his promises in their heart to the promised land, including the most important promise God has ever made, the promise that a Messiah was coming into the world to save it. And these Israelites at the bottom of the mountain, they know this. They have been told this. And yet, they so quickly abandon the Lord. They abandon the Lord's leader, Moses, and they abandon the laws that God is giving them to set them apart as his special people. Now, what would happen if Moses and the Levites allow these idolaters to go on living in Israel? How long will it be before they drag the entire nation away from the Lord and his promises? That's why Moses and the Levites act as harshly as they do in this story. But maybe the more important question is, where do they get the nerve? Where do Moses and the Levites get the courage to do what they do in this story? They are badly outnumbered. The idolaters probably have stronger, better arms than Moses and the Levites. Not only that, but Moses and the Levites are taking up a battle against people they love. They are fighting against their own countrymen, their own cousins, their own siblings. And yet, they take up the fight, even though they are outnumbered, even though they are battling people they love, because they know that the Lord and his love are at stake. The love of the Lord is hanging in the balance, so they are willing to fight for it, even though they are outnumbered, and even though they are fighting against people who are dear to them. All right, now at this point in the story, some of you may be thinking, it's been a nice little review of Old Testament history, but I don't really see what any of this has to do with me, because I'm not standing at the bottom of Mount Sinai being asked to build or worship a golden calf. Nobody's handing me a sword and asking me to take up a battle to fight for the Lord and to fight for his truth and for his love. And you know, this story really is pretty Old Testament, right? I mean, it's so violent and it happened so long ago and so far away. I'm not standing at the bottom of Mount Sinai with a golden calf in front of me. I'm not being asked to fight for the Lord. And hey, if that's what you are thinking at this point, then you are absolutely right, because of course you are not standing at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And nobody's asking you to build an actual golden calf or bow down to an actual physical idol. And nobody is going to hand you a sword with two sharp ends and ask you to go out and fight for the Lord and for his truth. So if that's what you're thinking, you are absolutely correct, and you are also absolutely wrong. This is an Old Testament story, but it is for us, New Testament Christians. And if you don't believe me, take Jesus' words for it instead. In the gospel today, Jesus also talked about battling, and he talked about swords. And he said that there will be times when we are outnumbered in our battle for the Lord, that battling for the Lord means that a sword, conflict, and division is going to come even between us and people we care about, people we love dearly. And in the gospel, Jesus says that anyone who tries to save his life in this struggle is going to lose it in the end, and anyone who is willing to lose his life in this struggle will find eternal life in the end. So this story is about us. It is for New Testament Christians. As you see in this story, Aaron was trying to do was save his own skin by avoiding a confrontation, avoiding a fight for the Lord. Moses and the Levites, on the other hand, they understood what was at stake, the Lord's promises, the Lord's love, so they were willing to fight even though they were outnumbered and even though they were fighting against people they loved. And this story is about you and me, because right now, we are living in a world full of people who want to worship golden calves. Because just like the Israelites at the bottom of Mount Sinai, they are convinced that God is gone. God has left them. Either God does not exist at all, or if he does exist, clearly he has lost interest in this world. He is no longer paying attention to us, right? All you have to do is watch the evening news. How could there be a God who is watching? How could there be a God who is still interested in this world? And so instead of worshiping him, golden calves get built. Usually not actual idols, but the worship of things like wealth or pleasure or work or power or fame. We, right now, are badly outnumbered by these people. And not only that, but many of the people with these godless attitudes and godless actions are people we love. Many of us probably have them in our own families, or we have friends who are even closer to us than family members. And we know that battling back against these godless attitudes and actions is going to bring a sword. It is going to bring conflict and tension into our relationship with these people. That is exactly what Aaron was trying to avoid in this story from Exodus. Do we ever just back down from godless attitudes, godless actions, because we don't want tension? We don't want conflict. We want our life to be a little bit smoother, a little bit easier. When we do that, Jesus' words are for us. He says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Moses and the Levites were willing to fight for the Lord and his truth. They were willing to let even a sword come between them and people they loved dearly, and they were willing to do it because of what they believed. They believed that out of all the nations on earth, God really had chosen Israel. No other reason than God's grace. They weren't any more worthy or lovable than any other nation, but God picked them to be his own special people, governed by these special laws. He chose them out of all the nations on earth to carry God's promises, including the promise of the Messiah. That he had picked them to be a light shining at the crossroads of the world out into the darkness of this whole earth. And because they believed that, they were willing to fight. And they found eternal life. This story is about us. It is for New Testament Christians, because if we are going to do what Moses and the Levites did, we need to trust what they trusted. That out of all the people in this world, God has chosen you and me to be his own special people. He did not choose us because we were more worthy or more lovable than anybody else. It was a choice of pure grace, pure love on his part. But he has chosen us to carry the promise of the Savior Jesus in our own hearts by faith. He has chosen us to be his light that shines out into the darkness of the world. When we believe that, we will have the heart to hang on to the Lord, to his truth, to his gracious promises, even when it brings strife into our lives. And in the end, we find eternal life in that truth that we hold on to. See, one more thing is that you and I, we have an even better understanding of God's love than the Moses and the Levites did. See, the Israelites back then, they had just a few vague promises, a few vague prophecies about who the Messiah would be and what he would do. But you and I, we live after the Savior has come into the world. We have seen up close and in detail the love that God has shown us in his Son. We have seen the holy life in detail that Jesus lived in our place. We have stood beneath his cross on Good Friday and watched him take the punishment for our sins. We have leaned into his empty tomb on Easter morning. We know the full value of God's love for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, that it is worth holding on to, it is worth fighting for, no matter what it brings. So today we ask God to give us hearts like Moses and the Levites, hearts that are willing, even when outnumbered, and even when having to battle against people we love, hearts that are willing to hold on to the Lord and to his truth. Because no matter what that truth brings in this life, it always brings eternal life. Amen.